So when I was growing up, I was taught my whole life that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon, right? And I have no doubt, or I had no doubt, no questions that that happened. But now there's a conspiracy theory, and I don't know where you stand, and wherever you stand, that's okay with me. But there's a theory that that whole thing was a hoax, okay? And I struggle with that, but the other day my wife came in the living room, and I don't know where she even got this from. She says, "Do you believe that they really landed on the moon?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Do you?" She says, "Absolutely not." And if you ask my daughter, she would tell you the same thing. Absolutely not, right? So I don't know where you stand, but here's what I do know. There is some doubt when it comes to whether we landed on the moon or not. There's some doubt there. Do you agree? Maybe you don't think so, like me, but there is some doubt. But there's a guy in the Bible, his name is Thomas. And Thomas had some doubt too. And he had some doubt about this thing we call the resurrection, okay, that Jesus died and came back to life. And Easter weekend, to Christians, it's like the Super Bowl weekend, right? We're celebrating what our Savior did for us. On Friday, we remembered the crucifixion, that Jesus went to the cross for us. He died for us, and we remembered that, and honestly, we worshiped him on Friday night at our Good Friday gathering. And most of us don't have a problem with Jesus, a guy named Jesus, living and dying on a cross. Matter of fact, I believe that the evidence of Jesus living and dying on the cross is overwhelming, okay? But here's where the problem starts. On Sunday, today, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating that Savior, that Jesus, that guy, rose from the dead, right? That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. That's what we're celebrating here this morning, that Jesus raised from the dead. And that's where a lot of us are like Thomas. We struggle with, we have doubt. We struggle with, did this really happen? How could a man rise from the dead? Okay? So in this is where Thomas was. Jesus resurrected. And he, honestly, he was living at that time and he didn't believe it. And Thomas was no Joe Schmo. He was one of the 12 apostles that God, or that Jesus had chosen here to take the gospel to the world. But he has some doubt. And listen, I want to tell you this. It's okay to have some doubt. It really is. But ask questions, okay? It's recorded in John chapter 20 that after Jesus resurrected from the dead, actually the same day that he resurrected, the first Easter Sunday, he resurrected, the apostles were locked in a room. They locked themselves in there. And you know why? Because they were scared to death. Their leader had just been crucified on Friday. And they were scared they were going to be put to death. We see these men who are supposed to be bold, they do later become bold. But they're scared and they're locked away. They watched her, but as they're locked away in that room, something incredible happens. Jesus, who had been put to death on Friday, appears to them. He's in the room with them, with the scars, with the pierced side. He's like, "Look at these hands. Look at the side." They were thrilled. They hugged him. He was real. They were excited. But Thomas was not there. Afterwards, the apostles that were there, they went and they found Thomas. They were excited. They shared, Jesus is alive. We saw him and we saw his scars. But Thomas, he will not believe it. He has so much doubt. In John chapter 20, verse 25, this is how it's recorded. It says, so the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the marks of those nails, and place my hand in the side, I will never believe. I will never believe, he says. He doubted, right? Because it seems so incredible. Like, how could this happen? He doubted, and he had spent 3 years with Jesus. He doubted that the resurrection really happened, just like many of us do. He wanted proof, just like many of us do. Thomas was fortunate. He got his proof. And if we continue reading in John chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. They're frightened. What does their Savior come and tell them? Peace be with you. You don't have to be afraid, right? That's what he comes and tells them. I love that he says that. Actually, both times he appears, he says that. But verse 27 says, then Jesus said to Thomas, put your fingers here. And see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Jesus says this, and this is what I believe he's telling all of us. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Have faith, is what he's saying. You can trust it. You can trust me. Look, we cannot touch. We don't have the luxury Thomas had. We can't touch Jesus. We can't see the scars in his hands. So what proof do we have that the resurrection really happened? You know, we're not going to have this physical proof that Thomas had. But what we do have is historical proof and a mountain of it. All right, and I'm going to share some of these proofs with you, some of this historical proof. One of the biggest proofs that makes me believe that the tomb was, or that Jesus rose from the dead, is that the tomb was empty. Right, there is no doubt that the tomb was empty. In historical writing, or to prove something historically, historians want eyewitnesses. And the more eyewitnesses about this fact, the more trustworthy it is. And they also want writings from that time period. And here's another thing. If the writings are close to the time when the event happened, historians believe it's more believable. Because what happens when you stretch it out, then legends start. But people are still alive right now when the early writings, and they're not disputing it, they know that it's true. And we're going to see that in a little bit here. But here's just in the scripture, when it comes to eyewitnesses, there are 6 recorded eyewitnesses of the tomb being empty, at least 6. In Luke chapter 24, in John chapter 20, where we're at, 1 Corinthians 15, Mark 16, Matthew 28, Acts 2, all records that the tomb was empty. That makes historians believe, it should make them believe even more. That's how everything is regarded, whether it's truthful or not when it comes to historical evidence, okay? Here's another proof about the tomb being empty. The people who put Jesus to death actually confirmed that the tomb was empty in the scripture, and they said, lie about it. Listen to this. Matthew 28, 11 through 13, it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard, some of the Roman guard, went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. They went in and said, look, the tomb's empty. The stone was rolled away and Jesus' body is not there. That's what they went there to tell him. Okay? And they told the chief priests, the people in charge, the people who put Jesus to death. In verse 12 it says, and when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while he was asleep. They did not want the tomb to be empty, but it was. So they made up a lie. They paid the guards money to lie about it. But the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. And the empty tomb is not disputed, not even in secular writing. Another proof that the tomb was empty is that women are recorded to be the ones who found the empty tomb. And you may be sitting here wondering, why is that significant? Because women in those days, and look, this is not how I feel today. This is how it was in this culture. Their testimony would have been worthless. They were considered to be more like property. So if this was a fabrication, why would all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record these women found the empty tomb? If it was a fabrication, they would have had men in the story because it would have been a reliable testimony. But they recorded the truth. The tomb was empty. There's no doubt the tomb was empty. Okay, the tomb was empty. So what happened to Jesus? That's the next proof I want to cover real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul records this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, and he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Now listen to this. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. 500 people witnessed Jesus alive. It's actually more than that. And Paul says, when he wrote this, he said many of them, he said some have fallen asleep, that means some have died. But many are still alive. Why is that important? Because this is not a legend. These people were alive when Paul wrote this, and they did not dispute the writing. That is fact, or that is makes it really believable. And not only that, he lists specific people who saw Jesus. If we wanted to create a legend, we wouldn't list people and we wouldn't have witnesses who could say something else. It would be like me going home today after the gathering and saying, today during the gathering, this church burnt to the ground and put it out on Facebook. Do you think anybody's going to dispute that? Probably all of you would, because it's not true. And nobody disputed Paul's writing here. Because why? They knew it was true. They saw Jesus. They saw his hands. They saw his side. They saw him alive. And the last thing I want to share with you about proof is changed lives that happened. It's mentioned one untimely born here. Paul's speaking of himself. Paul did not believe that Jesus resurrected. Matter of fact, he was trying to put a stop to the Christian movement. It was called the Way at that time. And Paul was going around arresting Christians and hauling them to jail. And honestly, probably putting some of them to death. And guess what happens to old Paul? He meets the resurrected Jesus. He does. He sees him. He talks to him. And Paul went from this guy who had everything going on religiously at that time. He probably had money. And he gave all of that up and walked away from it to do what? Preach the gospel. Why? Because he met the Jesus. He saw his hands and he knew he was alive. Look, when we meet Jesus, our lives will change. When we have true faith, our lives will change. And that's what happened to Paul. And that's what happened to the 12. They were locked in the room for fear. But after they saw Jesus, guess what they did? They took the gospel to the world. Why? Because they knew Jesus was alive. And a lot of people say, you know, these guys, a lot of these apostles and Paul died for their faith. And to me, that's a huge proof. And some today, I've even had people tell me this. Look, there's people that still die for their faith. But here's the difference. These guys started the lie, if it's a lie. They died, you're telling me they died knowing this is a lie? I don't believe that. Today, people are taught what they believe, and then they believe it so much. But if they knew it was a lie, do you think they would die for it? Absolutely not. These guys would have known it was a lie, and they died for their faith. Those are some proofs. There's more, but I'm not going to go any farther than that. Why is the resurrection important? And it's because if we don't have the resurrection, we can't have, our faith is nothing. Without the resurrection, we're not going to be raised. Without the resurrection, we're not going to heaven. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and 14. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And our faith is in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he wasn't God in the flesh, we're wasting our time here. But he did rise. If Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, he couldn't have lived the sin-free life. And if his death on the cross if he didn't live a sin-free life, his death on the cross did not pay the price for our sin. Thomas believed when he saw the holes in Jesus' hands. And this is what he said. This is John 20, 28. It says, Thomas answered him after he seen the hands and seen the side. He said this, my Lord, my God. He believed. He had faith. And Jesus, in the very next verse, verse 29, says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. He's talking about us. Thomas could go up and touch Jesus, and he believed because of that. But it takes faith for us to believe. And but we have this historical proof, but we want to disregard it. But it's true. It's true, Jesus did rise. My question to you is this. Are you like Thomas? Is he your Lord and your God? Do you truly believe that he resurrected? In John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, prior to this, Jesus, this is before the death and burial and resurrection, Jesus is telling the disciples, look, I'm going to die. He's telling them this is going to happen. But when I die, I'm going to go to be with the Father. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back for you. And then he says this. You know the way. And I love this about Thomas. He doesn't keep what his thoughts are. He asks questions. He asked Jesus this. Lord, and this is John 14, 5 and 6. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? He's like, how can we be with you? He's basically asking this. How do we get to heaven? This is Jesus' answer in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody's coming to the Father except through me. Nobody's coming to heaven unless we put our faith in the way, the truth, and the life. The scripture says this, that we all rebel against God. And honestly, if you truly look inside, you know that's true. We lie. We cheat. We do whatever we can to get ahead. We rebel against God. The scripture says we're all sinners and we fall short. And there's a price for that sin. And it is separation from our God. The bad news is, if we die in that state, we are going to be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. But there's also good news. Actually, I would say it's great news. Jesus came on Friday, and he died in our place to pay the price for our sin. And praise God, the tomb is empty. He's alive. He is alive. And when we believe that and we put our faith in what he did, the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. You will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from separation from God. And we don't just get him in eternity. We get him now. Right? We're enemies of God. And when we turn to him in faith, we become his friend. And we have him in a relationship where we can pray and we can follow him. And we make him our Lord because of our faith, just like Paul did in our lives change. Do you know him? Is he your Lord? Is he your God?